The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
There is a scriptural prescription for the way that worship is ordered, what I call the fourfold pattern of worship. That's not an original phrase with me. When you take a look at especially theophanies in Scripture, that's a place where God shows up and has some sort of interaction with humankind, particularly at times of covenant making, but not necessarily that. There is a fourfold pattern, and we also each Sunday emulate here. We walk through that pattern ourselves. The first thing is a drawing near. There is the gathering, and we do that. Can't help it. When you came, you drew near, you gathered. And the next thing that happens is that there is some sort of word, a word from the Lord. And in our context, we do that through our profession of faith. We also do that, especially in some ways, through time of teaching. God discloses something about himself. That happens in Scripture all over the place when there is a theophany, when there's some sort of encounter with God. The third thing that happens is that there is a time where we are in the presence, most especially in the divine presence. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, in times of theophany, most especially in covenant making, that element there often contains some sort of eating and drinking, some sort of covenant meal. Not always, and I've got a couple examples of those for you, but very oftentimes there is a sign of the covenant, and many times that is a meal. In the context of our fourfold pattern here, we come to the table of the Lord in that third fold of worship. And then at the very end, there's always, or very nearly always, some sort of sending forth. It's not that we go home at the end of the service or go to the steakhouse and order a number three medium well salad bar, whatever. No, when we have an encounter with the living God, the last thing that happens is that we are sent forth in power to love and serve the Lord. We're changed. We're going to see that today. I have two examples for you, just might want to jot down. Two examples of this in Scripture that don't have that covenant meal, the eating part of it. The first one is Moses and the burning bush. You've heard me talk about that before. Moses is in some ways minding his own business on the backside of the desert. He sees this bush that is burning but does not burn up. It's not consumed. And he goes over to see that. He draws near. God discloses something about himself. And then in this particular case, there's three chapters of Moses arguing with God about what he wants him to do. And he makes a covenant in some ways with God in those moments. And then he is sent forth to do his task, and that is to go to Egypt to deliver God's people. Another example of this interaction, this give and take, this gesture of worship happens at the Annunciation with Mary. And it is in that case also without some sort of covenant meal. Mary is in some ways minding her own business, and an angel of the Lord shows up. And in that way, I suppose you could say that the gathering is more of the angel to Mary, but nevertheless, she is now in the presence of God through his angel. And then there is a disclosure about what God wants to do with her. And then if you remember the passage, she gets up at once to go to her cousin Elizabeth to tell her that news. There is a sending forth. Two examples where there is a covenant meal, there's a food aspect to it. Also back in Exodus. In Exodus 24, Moses and the elders are in the wilderness and they are at the mountain and they are summoned up the mountain by God. God calls them, they draw near. God discloses some things about himself. That happens so many times in covenant making where the greater king says, this is who I am, this is who you are in light of who I am. And then in this particular case, it says they ate and they drank and they met with God. And then he sends them back down the mountain. You see that fourfold pattern. There's another one in Luke 24. The passage in Luke 24 happens on Resurrection Day when the two followers of Jesus are on the way to Emmaus. Jesus shows up and he discloses something about himself. And then you recall that they have a meal together. Jesus disappears from their sight, and it says they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And it is at that moment that they get up at once and go all the way back to Jerusalem, uphill, by the way, and they tell the other brothers what they have seen. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to show you something about today's gospel passage, because I think you can find a wonderful example of that fourfold pattern that we see in encountering God. So turn to Matthew 28, if you would, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read it, and then we'll break it down and talk about those different aspects of the encounter. All right, are you there? After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Now, again, I think you can see this movement of worship, this movement, this gesture of activity, a fourfold pattern that happens here in a remarkable theophany of the first degree. The first thing, remember, is a drawing near or a gathering. So go back and look at verse number 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. I don't want you to miss one particular detail. It says, after the Sabbath. After the Sabbath, early on the first day of the week. That's a key element that Matthew gives us here. He's revealing that the old covenant day of worship has given way to a new covenant day of worship. Right here is where it happens. This is why we gather on the first day of the week, right here. So on this very first day of new covenant worship, these women come to see the tomb. They come to see Jesus. But that leads me to ask you, in what manner did they come? How did they come? What can you imagine was their attitude? You can draw some things from the text. What was their behavior? How did they come? They had to have been sad. Yeah? Anything else? That's a good word. She said cautiously. Perhaps fearful. They had to have been fearful, otherwise the angel and Jesus himself would not have said, "Don't be afraid." What else? How did they come? They were seeking something, for sure. Probably also a sense of duty, right? They had something they were going to do. We'll talk about that in a minute. Uh-huh, Chris?
Yeah, they weren't alone.
That's good. Yeah, they went together. And what do you suppose were their expectations? Talk about that just for a minute. You're absolutely right. Tony says they expected to see a dead body. The expectations had to, in some ways, then, therefore, be low. They were expecting to be sad. They were expecting to see and smell, perhaps, death. Sorry, yes? I like that point. Heather says, and yet they also wanted to be there. They pushed through all of these things in order to be there as well. Now, what were they there to do? What were they there to do? Mark's gospel tells us that they're there to anoint Jesus' body. They're there to do burial stuff. They're there to go about this task. It cannot have been pleasant. So there comes maybe that idea of duty again. They're doing, get this, they're doing something for Jesus. They're doing something to Jesus. Keep that in the back of your mind. So here's some application for us. What about us? What do you expect when you come on this first day of the week? When you gather here with others, with God's people, what do you expect to find? We do come to see Jesus, but is it more like a funeral than an experience of new life? If you were to go to a funeral in the South, very oftentimes they have what is called the receiving of friends. And at the receiving of friends, there's the casket, very oftentimes open casket. That's just sort of the tradition. And it's a time where you see one another, and you look at the dead body, and it's sad, but it's also a kind of a memorialization. It's a bit of a celebration, but it's also time to catch up with others. We talk about the dead person a little bit, and we think about that time that we went fishing or whatever. I wonder if that's kind of like our expectations sometimes at church. What do you expect to find? Maybe we come to memorialize Jesus, but do we really come and expect to see him in his resurrection power? Are your expectations low? Maybe in our Sunday morning gatherings, we need especially to remember Jesus' own words in John 14, "Because I live, you also will live." Gosh, if we could grab a hold of that on a Sunday morning, it would change the way we worship. It would change the way we come. The truth of the matter is, because he rises, you rise. Because he lives forever, you live forever. Because Jesus stands in victory, you stand in victory. Listen, there is a kind of a tomb here in this place. There is. But the reason it's here is to bury the old person. That's the good, I'm going to say it again. There is a tomb here, but the purpose of it is to bury the old person, the old way of life, the old creation. That happens in worship. And you know what else? There is a resurrection here. There is. It's ours. It's ours. As we are raised with Jesus to walk in newness of life, that happens in worship. That baptismal font right over there is not a passive piece of liturgical furniture. It's a graveyard, and it's a birthplace. That's the place where we are buried with Christ, and it's a place of resurrection where we are raised with Christ in newness of life. Amen? And that happens in worship. And that's one of the reasons that we have that right there. So you can be reminded of that resurrection truth every time you come to worship on the first day of the week. Another word about expectations. Look at verses 2 through 4. Can't help but mention this. It says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." Shazam. Earthquakes and angels and an empty tomb. That's not what the women were expecting that day, surely. So what are you expecting? I mean really expecting when you come to worship in this place. The second fold is the giving of the word, some sort of disclosure from God. Look at verses 5 through 7. "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Here's some application. On that first Easter gathering, the word was preached by an angel. And please remember that the word angel means messenger. And another beautiful thing about the word in Greek is that the stem of it is also to be found in euangelion. Also the verb euangelizo, which means to preach the gospel. And so here on this first Sunday, worship day, first Easter, early in the morning, the word of God is preached by an angel, and the pulpit is, what? Stone of an empty tomb. And what word did that angel, that heavenly messenger, deliver? It was the gospel. Perfect, succinct, three-point sermon. Without a corny joke at the beginning. I put that in there for my buddy Carl. Look at verse 6. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He has risen. Go and tell. There it is. Do not be afraid. Why? What is fear? Talk about what is fear. We have a Thursday morning liturgy that says fear is death. Helplessness. Perhaps lack of trust. Yeah. He says, do not be afraid. In other words, you can be at peace. You can be at peace. You can be without fear. The second thing, why can you be at peace? Because he is not here. Amen? That's why you can have peace. That's why you don't have to fear. Jesus' tomb is empty. The angel says, you know how I know? Because I'm sitting on the stone and it's right there. He has risen. The third, go and tell. Listen, go share the news with everybody. Get out of here. Don't go to the steakhouse and have a number three baked potato, medium salad bar. No, go and tell other people what you have seen and what you have heard. That is powerful. Fear, chaos, lack of peace, death, all of that is defeated on that first gathering on that first Easter morning. The third one, being in the presence. Remember, sometimes there is a table element to it, particularly when we're talking about covenant renewal. But when you boil it down, it's a matter of being in the divine presence. Look at verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Were they expecting that? No. Maybe a little bit more after they saw the empty tomb, but I bet it shocked them. Greetings, he said. They came to him. There's another kind of drawing near. They came to him and clasped his feet and what? Worshipped him. They clasped his feet and worshipped him. The women had heard the word from the angel after they gathered there at the tomb. They heard it. It surely changed them. Well, how did it change them? It changed their disposition, had to. It changed their task. Remember, the original task was to go and do something to or for Jesus. That wasn't necessary anymore. It changed their direction. They were going to spend a nice morning there doing funerary stuff. And now their direction is changed. It also changed their lives. And would you look at what happened next? They come into the presence of the divine. They looked up and they see Jesus is standing there in his resurrection power. I'm going to say it again. They looked up and they see Jesus standing among them in his resurrection power. Glory to God. Their experience moved them that day from intellectual assent to experiential reality. From holding theological beliefs to holding a physical body. To touch and to be touched by Jesus. What do you expect when you come to this place on the first day of the week? Do you expect to touch and to be touched by Jesus? Listen, he has left us a wonderful, fulsome, rich, tactile way to do just that in this meantime between cross and consummation. When we come to the table, Jesus himself holds out bread to us and says, "This is my body." And he holds out the cup to us and he says, "This is my blood." We taste and we see how gracious the Lord is. That morning, those two women touched Jesus' glorified body and they fell down and worshiped him. Later that day, Cleopas and the other disciple knew Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And in that moment, Jesus disappears. They were left with bread and the growing and glowing reality of Jesus' presence. 1 week later on that day, Thomas himself touches Jesus and declares, "My Lord and my God." The table is where the risen Christ is still wondrously present to his people. Are there other ways that he's present to his people? Of course. But beloved, there is something incredibly special about the gathered body of Christ when we come around the table of the King. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it happens in a unique, ineffable, and undefinable way. I resist so often the temptation to try to explain it. I embrace the mystery. It was John Calvin who said that he didn't so much want to understand the table as experience the table. I'm right there with him. The eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup is a precious reminder that Jesus is alive, just as he said, and it's a small foretaste of the future marriage supper of the Lamb. We renew the covenant in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ every time we come around the table. What do you expect when you come to the table of the Lord? Are you receiving friends? Or are you coming around the table of the King? In what manner did you come to the table of the Lord? What was your attitude? What was your behavior? What were you thinking you were coming to do? What are you expecting? Are you low? Are you sad? Are you fearful? Are you expecting death? Some dry memorial? What did you come here to do today? Did you come to do something for Jesus? Or did you come to be changed after an encounter with the resurrected Christ? The final fold is the sending forth. Think of it as a dismissal. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Just hang out here and think about these words for the rest of the day." Is that what he said? Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The women gathered at the empty tomb on the first Easter morning. And then they heard the word of God from a messenger, the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And they experienced Jesus' presence. They beheld and they held his body. And then they were sent by Jesus himself to go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. That's exactly what happens when we are gathered in worship, when the scattered body of Christ comes together as the gathered body of Christ in this place. Worship surprises our expectations. At least it should. Worship changes our lives. At least it should. Worship reminds us which side of this weird world we're living in right now is up. And whose values matter most? And whose kingdom do we pay allegiance to? Worship in this place, on this first day of the week, reorients us and gives us direction. What are you going to do when you leave this place today? Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he is here, and he is risen, just as he said. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, on this first day of the week, we came here as the women came, gathering here with our questions, perhaps low expectations, even maybe with some sorrow, perhaps some fear. And you met us in this place, risen Jesus, with surprising grace. Thank you for it. You make everything new. You disclose your divine self to us. Lord, you have opened our hearts to a word of wonder spoken here today. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He has risen. And we thank you that your word dispels fears and casts out chaos and lifts our eyes and reorients our compass. And may your word call us out of any tombs we've been living in and lead us into the newness of life that only you can give. And risen Christ, as the women moved in obedience and found you along the way, help us to perceive your presence among us this day, perhaps especially at table. Give us the eyes to see you standing among us in your resurrection power. Touch us with the reality of your risen life, that we may touch and taste and see that you are truly alive. Let our worship today move from more than just memory or intellectual assent to experiential reality and to encounter. And finally, Lord Jesus, risen Christ, as you sent those first disciples from the empty tomb, send us when we leave this place with new direction. Make us angel messengers of resurrection, bearers of good news, the gospel, people who go and tell without fear and with new found joy. Beloved, if that's your prayer too today, say it with me. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.